Father Astrid doesn't talk nonsense, but we want to say to you that we want to hear your words, not even Astrid's words, we want to hear yours. So Lord, would you send your spirit this morning, and would you anoint and inspire her as she speaks to us, and would you speak through her to each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Gotta love him, haven't we? I wonder what colour comes to mind when you think of the word jealousy. What colour? What colour comes to mind?
Green.
Green? Yeah. Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. Jealousy has a cousin called envy. And we often think of jealousy and envy as being the same, or at least very similar. Are there any other colours that come to mind when you think of jealousy?
Black.
Sorry?
Black.
Black, absolutely, quite possibly. In Mark 7, Jesus gives a vice list, you know, one of those lists of things that we do wrong. And some Bible translations use the word evil eye instead of envy. And it means there, it's the sense that the jealous person is looking for trouble. Any other colour that comes to mind?
Red,
absolutely. That's the colour that comes to mind when I think of jealousy. Anger. The Hebrew word translates envy and jealousy, which means to be intensely red. The Hebrew word is actually kwana, and it means to be intensely red. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, says the writer of Proverbs. But who can stand before jealousy? This is an extreme warning, reminding us that jealousy can have a dangerous and a vindictiveness about it like no other emotion. So, there may be other colours that come to mind, but we're going to put colours to one side for the moment. We're going to move to a yellow person, Simpsons. Anybody Simpsons fans here? Yeah, one at least. You might remember, if you've ever watched Simpsons, a conversation between Lisa and her dad. Lisa accuses Homer of being jealous, and he says, "I'm not jealous, I'm envious." Jealousy is when you worry that someone else is going to take what you have. Envy is wanting what someone else has got. I feel envy. And in one way, he's quite right. It's not often that Homer Simpson is right, but on this occasion, he's more right than wrong. Envy is quite often a two-person situation. It's a negative emotion related just to somebody else. They've got something that we want, or they're the kind of person that we want to be, and our emotion is directed towards them. But jealousy often involves a third party. Jealousy is often something we feel around relationships, and there's the person that's feeling jealous, there's the person that they perceive as the threat. So there's ourselves, there's the person that we're jealously guarding, sorry, and then the person that we see as the threat. But either way, whether we think of envy or whether we think of jealousy, I'm going to use those two words a little bit interchangeably this morning, because they're both really difficult emotions. They're both a complex mix of thoughts and feelings, and they're rooted in unhealthy rivalry and in unhealthy comparison. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, "When you are jealous of one another and divide up into quarrelling groups, doesn't that prove that you are still babies wanting your own way?" The Living Bible paraphrase goes on to say, "In fact, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all." That's a really serious comment around people that are behaving jealously or enviously towards one another. And the Bible describes jealousy as a disease. In Proverbs, I'm going to be dotting around today. We will actually get ourselves rooted in a story in a minute. It'll be in Genesis 29. I'm dotting around just to kind of introduce things. In Proverbs 14, we read, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones." Jealousy is like a disease. It eats us up. In the mildest form, it makes us miserable about who we are, but when it's more severe, it makes us mean-spirited towards other people. We resent what they've got, we wish them ill, and we might even gloat and be secretly joyful when something goes wrong for them. It really isn't a godly characteristic at all. And in this teaching series, we've touched on a number of Bible stories, and some of the issues that they've had have been rooted in jealousy. We've looked at people like Cain, who killed his brother Abel. We've got Saul, who hated David and wanted to kill him. And there are plenty of other stories that we haven't looked at. Daniel ends up in a lion's den because his fellow officials in Babylon are jealous of him. Jesus teaches on jealousy in the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother resents the attention that the father shows towards the younger brother who's gone off and returns. And Matthew tells us every year at the time of Passover, the governor would free one person from prison. This was always a person the people wanted to be set free. At that time, there was a man in prison who was known to be very bad. His name was Barabbas. All the people gathered at Pilate's house. Pilate said, "Which man do you want me to set free, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate knew that they gave Jesus to him because they were jealous. Even in that story, we see jealousy being a motivator. Jealousy is rooted in insecurity and usually in a number of fears. Fear of inadequacy, fear of abandonment, fear of just being replaced, fear of being judged. These are just some of the fears that are underneath jealousy. And this often happens when we fail to look to Jesus for our validation, and instead we look at the world, and when we do that, we're at risk of getting caught up in a dangerous and a destructive trap. We're going to look at the story of two sisters in the Old Testament. Excuse me, and I'm not going to read it all out because it's actually sort of over more than a couple of chapters. But do open your Bibles at Genesis 29, because as Paul says, you can check out whether I'm summarizing and paraphrasing the story accurately and appropriately. So we're going to look at two sisters. Leah, who is described as having weak eyes, and we imagine that probably means plain. And Rachel, who has a lovely figure and is beautiful. It does say that in there. I'm not making that up. Jacob falls in love with Rachel, and he asks her father, Laban, if he can marry her. And he says, "Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years in return." At the end of the 7 years, Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah, saying, "The younger sister can't marry before the older one." And Jacob gets to marry Rachel in return for another 7 years of work. Now Leah, the older sister, gets pregnant, and she provides Jacob with a son. And she hopes that this is going to win her husband over to the point that he will start to show her love and favor. But Jacob continues to love Rachel rather than Leah, despite the fact that Leah goes on to have another 4 sons. And we have to remember that providing children, and particularly providing boys, was something of great honour. But Jacob continues to love Rachel. Rachel has all the love and the affection that she wants and needs from Jacob, but she can't get pregnant. In the end, she gives her servant, whose name is Bilhah, to Jacob, and in that way she gives Jacob, her husband, a son. Leah, after 4 boys, stops becoming pregnant. And after Bilhah's had a couple of boys, Leah then gives Jacob her servant called Zilpah. And Zilpah has some children as well. Then Leah has a couple more boys until finally Rachel gives birth to Joseph and then dies in childbirth with Benjamin. It just reads like a soap opera, doesn't it? If it wasn't in the Bible, we might almost laugh at how these sisters are vying with each other for their husband's affection and for the privilege of providing children. At the heart of this story is jealousy. Jealousy between 2 sisters, both wanting what the other one has. Leah longs for the love and affection that Jacob showers Rachel with, and Rachel longs for children. Tim Keller has written a book called Counterfeit Gods, and he comments on this story, and he talks about how these 2 sisters make idols out of the things they can't have. Leah makes being loved and accepted her idol, and Rachel makes having children hers. And for both sisters, these idols define and determine their identities as they compare what the other has and what they lack. Resentment grows and their relationship with each other and with God becomes infected. It's a really sad story, and I'm going to come back to it in a few moments. But I want to ask the question to us sitting here today and watching online: where does jealousy or envy bubble up within us? Is it over areas of success or popularity or image or gifting and abilities? Is it about possessions or lifestyle or health, or how people compared to us, how people react to us compared to other people, or even how God seems to respond towards us in comparison with others? Our jealousy will often expose our idols, those things in our life that we have made far more important than they should be. Where is jealousy exposing our idols? It's a big question, but it's a really important one. God has a blueprint for us in terms of dealing with jealousy, and it's found in the Old Testament. It's found in some of the 10 Commandments, where we are called to love God wholeheartedly and not to look to idols in the world. We're also told in those commandments not to take what isn't ours and not to covet or envy what others have. And Jesus summarizes the 10 Commandments by saying we should love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can't be obedient to those commands when we're jealous or envious of others. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes what love looks like. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's always patient, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The way Peterson writes this in the Message paraphrase, he says, love doesn't want what it doesn't have. I like that phrase. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. So love seeks to be content with what we have and who we are, rather than trying to be someone else or chase after what other people have. Because you see, when we love, we can seek the well-being of others. When we're jealous, we can't. When we love, we rejoice in what others can do and who they are. But when we're jealous, we're mean-spirited to them, either in our hearts and in our minds, or even in our actions as well. Love allows other people to prosper and to do well, even if it is at our expense. But jealousy always looks to benefit from somebody else's expense. The root meaning for the Hebrew word jealousy means to have a strong or an earnest desire. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we have a strong desire for? And are those strong desires for something good or for something evil? We're going to come back to that story in Genesis 29 and 30. We're going to come back to those two sisters. Because you see, when we're jealous of people, when we're envious of others, it doesn't just keep contained to the two people or three people involved in that situation. Jealousy and envy tends to have this impact outside of the people that are immediately involved. And we're going to go through the names of the children that we've talked about in this soap opera saga. Because I want us to hear what these sisters say each time another child is born. So we're going to start with Leah's first four. Her eldest is Reuben. And she says, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. That's what she speaks over her firstborn. Then when Simeon is born, she says, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. Her sons are caught up in this rivalry and comparison. Levi, the third son, is born, and she says, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. Do we hear the competitive that's going on here? And then she has her fourth son. And it feels like God has stepped in. Or maybe she has reached out. When Judah is born, she says, I will praise the Lord. And Judah becomes the person who heads up the tribe through whom Jesus would be born. Something happens in that succession of children. It feels like she starts to find her identity in God, but then she stops having babies. So Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, and this is what Rachel says about the two boys that her servant has. We have Dan, and Rachel says, God has vindicated me. He's listened to my plea, and he's given me a son. Do you see how God gets caught up in this competitive race? Hear how God is included in their thinking. God's on my side. No, he's on my side. It's not good, is it? Then she has, and then the servant has another child, Naphtali, and she says, I've had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. Isn't it interesting that at that point in the story, Leah gives her servant to Jacob? The battle continues on. And Zilpah has two children, and Leah says about Gad, what good fortune. And Asher, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. Everyone is going to look at me and say. And then these two sisters have a fight over some vegetables, well, mandrake roots. And Rachel says that Leah can sleep with her husband again. So Leah has some more children. Issachar, ah, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. And then Zebulun, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time, my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him six sons. It's all still about the babies. And then she has a daughter, Dinah, and nothing is said about her. And then Rachel has two children. She has Joseph, and she says, God has taken away my disgrace. May the Lord add to me another son. Not content with one baby, she says to God, give me more. And Benjamin is born, and it is at that point that Rachel dies in childbirth. It's really quite an interesting story when we look at what these two sisters speak over the lives of the children. And it's not surprising, maybe, that these brothers grew up with jealousy in their hearts. And they are so jealous of Joseph. Because God blesses Joseph. God's good to Joseph. But the brothers kind of follow in their mother's footsteps. Joseph kind of breaks the pattern. And you know, if we have jealousy in our own hearts, if we've grown up in families where jealousy has been a way of doing things, whether in our friendship groups there's jealousy going on, whether there's jealousy in our small group or in other areas of ministry here at church, whether there's jealousy in our workplace, in our gym, in our neighbourhood, we have to break the power of jealousy because it infects so many other people around us, and we can halt its spread. Overcoming jealousy starts with trusting God. It starts with trusting that God has got our back. That's different to saying God's on my side more than on yours. It starts with the saying, God has my back. He is for me and not against me. God is sufficient for me. With him, there is nothing else that I lack. Overcoming jealousy starts when we trust that God is at work, whether we can see him working or whether it's behind the scenes. Jealousy starts with us trusting that God knows what we need and he will, in his fullness of time, provide. Jealousy is combated when we trust that God will be true to his promises and God will uphold what is good and what is right. Overcoming jealousy starts as we trust God. And then what builds this trust up is the practice of gratitude. Noticing what God has given us rather than on dwelling what we lack or what he's given to someone else. When we become people who are thankful for who we are and we're thankful for what God has given us, and we hold those things before God that we maybe want to grow in or to see change. But when we develop gratitude, we start to overcome jealousy because we are developing trust. And when we practice gratitude, it releases us. It means that we're free to celebrate the successes of other people. We're free to celebrate who they are rather than to be critical of them and their gifts, even those that are better than us. When we overcome jealousy, people that are better than us can become our inspiration and not a threat. This is how jealousy loses its power. The stronghold that jealousy has is loosened. When we choose love over jealousy, when we choose trust over fear, when we choose gratitude over resentment, and we see other people's gifts as a blessing and not a threat, jealousy will become another emotion that we can rule over rather than let it rule us. You see, what jealousy does and what envy does, it binds us unhealthily to another person and it allows the enemy to have a field day. Jesus can set us free, but we have to want to be set free. Jesus can set us free from jealousy, but we've got to want him to do that. And as I was thinking about how to close this morning, the image came to me of two people bound together by a rope around their leg. Who is good at three-legged races? Who's good at a three-legged race? But you see, when we're jealous of somebody and when we're envious of somebody, that's how we're trying to do life. We are tethered and we are trying to do a three-legged race. And Jesus can set us free, but we need to want him to do that. So I'm going to invite us to stand. And I'm going to ask you to think about what it is or who it is that you might feel envious of, that you might feel jealousy towards. I'm going to ask us all to stand because I think it's, if we're able to, I think it feels safer for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. But have a think of where you might be feeling jealous or where you might feel envious. Picture that person and imagine a rope tied around your and their leg. Think about how uncomfortable that feels. Think about how it's hindering your prayer life, because all the time you're confessing how negatively you feel towards that person. Think about how that's impacting your conversation, because you're always looking for the opportunity just to put a little snide remark into it. Think about the direction that it's causing your life to travel in. Because you see, it might not deep down be the direction in which you want to go. But you're tethered to this other person by that rope that is around your leg. And now imagine what your prayer life would look like if it didn't start with a confession about how you felt towards that person or what you'd been thinking about. Your prayer life would feel free. And think about what your conversations would look like and sound like and feel like if you were able to speak well of that person and to encourage them and to celebrate their successes and their abilities and who they are. Think of what that would feel like. We would feel free. And think about what it would be like to walk in a direction that didn't include this other person that you're dragging along or being dragged elsewhere by. Think of what it would feel like and look like and be like if that rope were cut. We're going to simply ask the Holy Spirit to work within you, for you to imagine the tethered and the free, the bound and the released, the trying to live in somebody else's life and shoes, and fitting into your own. Holy Spirit, come. We've sung today about chains being broken and being set free. God, forgive us the idols that we have in our lives that are birthed out of jealousy and out of envy. Lord, forgive us for chasing after the things that you don't want us to chase after. Lord, would you set us free? Free to be the people that you want us to be. Free to be people to love in the way that you want us to love. Free to travel in the direction that you want us to move in. Free to be people who are a delight to you and others. Lord, would you hear our prayer and would you set us free? Amen.